Don't snort. How's everybody tonight?
Great.
That's good. Is everybody having a good week? We believe in having good weeks, don't we? It's hot in here?
Yes.
Kevin, you want to see about that? Okay. Feels cool. It feels good to me. I don't need any hormones. Okay. Let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to continue. As soon as Nancy settles down. Chapter 1. So you don't know because you're doing this. All right. We have fun on Wednesday nights, don't we? Every night. One of the things that we've been looking at, and one of the reasons that we're studying Genesis, because it sets the pace for the rest of the Bible. Two things I like to look at: the beginning and the end. We know that it started right, and we know it's going to end right. And that's comforting, isn't it, to know that it started right. Everybody, put your phones on silent. Okay, it started right, and it ends right. It starts good and it ends good. It's the middle that's all messed up. And guess what? We're in the middle right now, aren't we? And life can get messed up. But the good news is that it didn't start that way and it won't end that way. And that's the one thing that we've got to look forward to, that the seed that was started in the beginning will prevail in the end. The way that God designed things in the beginning will overcome anything in the end. You do know that good is stronger than evil. And it don't always seem like it, does it? I mean, sometimes it just seems like evil prevails. But good is stronger than evil. In fact, the Bible tells us to overcome evil with good. And sometimes that's hard, because we have a natural inclination to want to participate in the evil sometimes. If somebody smacks me on one cheek, I don't want to turn the other cheek. I want to smack back. I want to retaliate. But good will overcome evil. Love will overcome hate. Faith will overcome fear. Those are good things to know. And those things were set in motion in the book of Genesis. God had a plan. He had a perfect plan, and He will work His perfect plan. And that's a good thing to know about the book of Revelation, because there will come a time that heaven will come to earth, and the tabernacle of God will be with men, and it will be a wonderful place to be, and you and I are going to be there. And, that's good to know. But in the meantime, we have to learn how to live in the here and now. And we have to live in the mess that we live in, and learn how to cope with that. And I believe God has a way for us to do that. And we see many of these things in the book of Genesis. We said that Genesis is the beginning, the true beginning of all good theology. See, one thing that we have a tendency to do as Christians is we judge truth by circumstances. Okay? We'll say, well, it doesn't seem like God is doing this, so this must not be His will. That's not the way that we need to look at things. Because there was a time in church history that very few people were being saved. There was a time in church history that the gospel of salvation by grace through faith was not being preached much. It was predominantly a works-oriented thing in church history. There was a time in church history where more error was being preached than there was truth. Did that diminish the truth? No. What did God do? He raised up certain people that brought back into the realm of man, in the realm of the kingdom and in the church, these truths. One of those guys was Martin Luther. And his revelation was the just shall live by faith. There was a bunch of stuff going on in the church world at that time, and not much of it was good. One of the things that they were doing is they were selling indulgences. And what that is, that if you know you're going to sin, pay in advance. You're going to commit adultery? Pay up in advance. Then go ahead and have your sin. It's paid for. And that's how they built many of the cathedrals. A lot of things were built. They were selling, and we see a little of this today. All you got to do is turn TV on, and Christian TV. But they were selling like splinters from the cross, bones of the saints. If you put some of those bones of Peter together that were sold in those days, he'd be 20 foot tall. But they were selling those things, and they used that to raise money to build the cathedrals and, and was that true? No. And God raised up a man by the name of Martin Luther, and he had 95 gripes that he had. And what they did in those days, that if they had a thing that they wanted to debate, they would go and nail that thing to the cathedral door. And that's what he did. And he started an uproar. They tried to kill him. But it began a shift in something. And the reason that it began the shift is because God was behind it. God is committed to truth. God is absolutely committed to truth. Truth will prevail even when it seems like it's not. In the end, it will. And when we see Genesis and Revelation and we see the plan of God, we know that it started right and it's going to end right, and we can take great comfort in that fact. So this is one of the things that we're going to learn in Genesis. We talk a lot about the law of intent, original intent. That when God starts something, he really doesn't change who he is or how he works. And you'll see a consistent pattern of it all the way through the book of Genesis. It's just there. And when we can begin to grasp and understand the first three chapters of Genesis, it will be the key that unlocks the rest of the Bible. You'll begin to understand the will of God for your life in a more clear way. And we have had a whole lot of help misunderstanding the Bible. And I'm not saying that I know all truth, because I don't. I don't think that there's any church or any denomination that has 100% of the truth. I think that to some degree all of us are messed up. And one of the things that'll happen when we get there, he'll straighten us up. He'll say, you were good with this, but you were bad with this. Remember the book of Revelation, the letters to the seven churches? He did two things. He would commend them if he could find something to commend them about, and then he'd wring their tails. He'd say, now, this I like, but this I don't like. Unless you do something, something else is going to happen. And I think that he'll straighten all of our theology out. You know, there's 30 minutes of silence in heaven. Some people teach us that that's proof that women won't be there. I don't believe that. I didn't say I believe that. I said some say that. See, you're booing me. You got to listen. I think it's so all the prophecy teachers can get their charts straightened out. You've heard prophecy teachers, and they teach you, oh, this is the way it's going to be, and this means this, and this means that, and that's, well, generally they may be right about some things, but there's probably some areas of their teaching that's not exactly right, but it will all come out the way that it's supposed to in the end, because God is the one that's orchestrating the events of the end times. There are certain things that he has put in the realm of men that we can affect, but there are some things that are not put in that realm that only he can affect. And, you know, the times and the seasons and all of that, we have no control over. He controls that. There are certain things that we have control over. And we need to take control of the things that we have control of and not worry about the things that God has control of. Amen. So when we begin to look at the book of Genesis, it begins to lay out for us a pattern of truth and understanding. And we believe that this is where all good theology begins. And we've been talking about, I dropped my microphone. We're talking about Genesis 1:1, and I don't want to get back into that because that's a whole nother deal. But I want to deal with verse 2 and 3 tonight, and we're going to look at some scripture. And I'm not going to tell you anything that you probably don't know tonight. I'm just going to give you a whole lot of reasons why you know what you know. Okay? I believe that we ought to back stuff up with scripture. You know, if we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you need to know why we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God because I told you He's the Son of God, that's not good enough. You need to know why Jesus is the Son of God, and you need to know it from Scripture. You need chapter and verse. One thing that was drilled in us in Bible school is chapter and verse. Chapter and verse. That's one thing I appreciate about my Bible school learning. It's be a stickler for the Word. So we're going to study about the concept of light and darkness. And we know that in Scripture, light represents good and darkness represents evil. So what we're seeing here in Genesis is not only God doing a work in creation and restoration, but it also sets a pattern of how He works in us. The things that He did in the earth, He works the same way to change us. Now we see in Genesis 1 that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And then verse 2 says that the earth became without form and void, and it was void and darkness was upon the face of the deep. So what God begins to do is a reformatting of something. Now many Bible scholars believe that somewhere in this time it was the fall of Lucifer and it caused chaos in the earth. But we see that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and all of a sudden it's dark and it's empty and it's wasted. And so God is doing a revamping of the surface of the earth. He's not recreating it. He already created it. Now, when did He create it? We don't know. It could be 7,000 years ago. It could be, we don't know. I mean, there's all kinds of theories and there's all kinds of things that people say, well, it's old earth, new earth. What is it? I don't know. It's here. And that's not the point. The point is that whatever time length that happened in, whether it was a million years or one day, there was something happening in the earth that God was doing a revamping of what was there. But this is a picture of how He works. Because we saw last week that two things happen. It says, and God said, let there be light. And it said before that, that the Spirit of God was brooding upon the face of the waters. Now, there's one thing that we can learn in this, that no matter what's going on in our life, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all are involved in it. Because we see in the Genesis 1 account that we see that the Father is the one who planned it. He is the one who purposed it. You can go to other scriptures in the Old Testament where He talks about Him measuring the spans of the earth, and He set the courses of them in His mind and in His heart before the word was ever spoken. So it was the plan and the purpose of the Father. He had the blueprint on the inside of Him. And the Spirit of God, it says the Spirit of God was brooding over the face of the waters. What was the Spirit of God doing? He was waiting for the command to do the work. Okay? So, and then it says, and God said. And then we went to John chapter 1 last week and says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it says that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. So Jesus is the Word. So in the Genesis account, it was conceived in the heart of the Father. The Word went forth, and the Spirit of God is the one who did the work. So He says, light be. And that's what the Spirit of God did. He brought light. But it was a work of the Godhead. Now, is the Godhead working in mankind? Do we relate to the Father? Do we relate to the Son? Do we relate to the Holy Spirit? Are they all three involved in the redemptive process? And the answer to that is yes. And the Father, Son, and Spirit are always involved in everything that they're doing. Even though that the Father may play one role, the Son may play a different role, and the Holy Spirit play another role. And it's good for us to know that what the role of the Father is, what the role of the Son is, what the role of the Spirit is. And, but be assured that the Spirit never does anything apart from the Father. In fact, it says that the Spirit will not speak of Himself. But the Spirit will always manifest the Son. And it says of the Son that He doesn't do anything of Himself, but He only says and does what He sees and hears His Father say. So there is such an intricate relationship of the what we call the Trinity in Scripture, that they are always involved in every process of creation, of the redemption of man, and the work that goes on in our daily life. And we should be involved in a relationship with the Father God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. We don't need to be afraid of any of those. We have a tendency to be afraid of two of them. And we're pretty comfortable with Jesus because we're pretty sure, since He died on the cross, that He probably loves us. But we wonder about the Father because He has been portrayed as this Old Testament madman that's out to get somebody. He's kind of been portrayed. But understand that Jesus going to cross was the Father's ideal. Okay? And the Holy Spirit makes people weird. We're afraid of Him because it makes people weird. He doesn't make people weird. People are already weird. It just usually brings... their weirdness just comes out. They have a way of expressing. But the Holy Spirit is involved in... And we should have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. We shouldn't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. What we saw last week was a word of the Holy Spirit. What happened in the service last week is kind of the Holy Spirit took over and did what He wanted to do. He gave us a word, and we spoke that word, and then it opened the door for y'all to pray for each other, and the Spirit of God just ministered to some people. And some of you that were under spiritual attack, you were ministered to, and that spiritual attack was broken off of your life. Well, now, did we just think before the service, what can we do to make the service interesting tonight? I could have tried that tonight. It wouldn't have worked. You know why? Because the Spirit didn't direct that way. But when the Spirit directs that way, you need to flow that way. Why? Because they work together. The Holy Spirit loves you just like the Lord Jesus loves you, as much as the Father God loves you. And all three of them are involved in every part of your life. Now let's look in verse 3. This is what we're going to get in tonight. It says, "Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God gave..." Let me get my glasses on. I thought I could do it without them. "God saw the light, that it was good." Say this with me. The light is good.
The light is good.
Is it up behind me? Good. Okay. For those of you that are heathens and didn't bring your Bible, you can look up there. And the light is what?
Good.
It's good. That's what God said. "And God divided the light from the darkness." He did what to the light and the darkness? He divided. There's a principle there. One of the things that God does in our life, and one of the first thing, the part of the redemptive process, is that He separates light and darkness in us. That's one of the works that He does. In fact, He wants to separate us from sin. Light is good. Dark is bad, okay, in Scripture. And we're going to look at some verses that say that. And I know you know that, and I'm not trying to insult your intelligence. I just want you to know why you know that. And it's not because some Sunday school teacher told you, Miss Nancy told you when you were in children's church 40 years ago, or anything like that. Okay. "And God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Now go with me. Let's do some Bible drills. Go with me to the book of Psalms, chapter 18. We're going to look at several verses here tonight that uses light and dark. Light and dark. And you're going to see this contrast, and it's all through the Bible. I just picked out some that stood out to me. There's a bunch more. There were several of these, but I just picked out the ones I liked. And it says in Psalms 18:28, he says, "For you will light my lamp, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness." Now, you remember in the book of John, and we'll be there in a little bit, but it said that the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. In other words, it says that the light shined in darkness, and the darkness could not encompass it. It could not overpower it. It could not stand up against it. And this is the principle that we need to see, that the light is stronger than the darkness. It is. It's stronger than the darkness. And it says it here that, "For you will light my lamp." Now, what is the lamp? What is our lamp? Does anybody know what our lamp is? It's your spirit man. See, you're three parts, your spirit, soul, and body. With your body, you contact the physical realm. With your soul, you have self-awareness. You contact the mental realm. You're aware of yourself. With the spirit, that's the part where you can know God. Now, what happened when Adam sinned? He didn't know God and his spirit anymore because his spirit was separated from God. Kind of like the earth was before God said, "Let there be light." It says darkness was upon the face of the deep and it was covered in water. There was a separation between God and man's heart. He couldn't know him. He couldn't understand him. He couldn't perceive him. So when man sinned, he was depraved. He was separated. He couldn't find his way to God because God is a spirit. So if man was going to be able to be in contact with God, who was going to have to make the first move? God was. And this is true all through life that, you know, people say, "Well, I found Jesus." No, you didn't find Jesus. Jesus sought you. He sought you out. He pursued you. You just wasn't smart enough to know what was going on. You know, it's amazing. You look back in your life and, you look back in your life and you see the hand of God when you were lost, and you see the hand of God reaching down to you when you were at your cruddiest point. God was there to reach out to you. In fact, he was speaking to you. And if you know what? If it wasn't him there pulling and speaking to you, you would have never come to know him. Because our natural inclination, because we're spiritually separated from God by darkness and the water, is that we can't know him. So he had to do something. That's why he says, "Let there be light." Because light is what? Stronger than darkness. And light does what to darkness? It dispels the darkness. Okay? So what we're seeing as we put what God is doing in Genesis 1, we could parallel it to what's happening in Genesis 3. And we could parallel it with the New Testament, what God is doing in redemption in Christ. So it says in Psalms 18, it says, "For you will light my lamp, you will light my spirit, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness." So what happens when he enlightens your darkness? Your darkness goes, doesn't it? Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. We're going to have to move fast, so I can't comment too much. "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." You know, one thing that's happening in our society today is we're seeing this switch take place. That there are people who are calling good evil and evil good. And you watch it. You look at society. Let me use a word politically correct. Can I say this? And this is not partisan politics at all. But politically correct is not biblically sound. Because the Bible says what it says about certain things. And, you know, they say, well, this used to be wrong, but now psychology has found out that it's not wrong anymore. There's a gene in their body that makes them kill people. Or there's this thing. And No, wait. You know what the Bible calls it? It calls it murder. It calls it stealing. It calls it, well, we could go on and on and on. But people want to say that light is dark and dark is light. So what happens when we begin to do that? What does it do to the soul of man? What does it do to the mind of man? Darkness floods in. And guess what? He's separated from God. And that's not a good place to be. Light comes in so that we can what? See and understand. Darkness comes in. What happens? We don't know where we are. We don't know where we're going. And guess what? So this we see this happening. Isaiah 9:2. It says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." Do you reckon that verse is prophetic? Prophetic? What is that pointing to? And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness was not strong enough to overpower it. I think that's prophetic. All right, let's look in Isaiah 42:16. It says, "I will bring the blind by a way they do not know." You know why they do not know? Because they cannot see. "I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked places straight. These things I will do for them and not forsake them." So God is in the enlightening business. So who's in the darkness business? Satan. Okay? So here in the Old Testament we see this. Now this is ABCs. I understand that. But you need to know why you believe what you believe. Matthew chapter 4, verse 16. I think this is probably Isaiah 9:2. Brought forth to the New Testament. It says, "The people who sat in darkness saw a great light, and upon them who sat in the region in the shadow of death, light has dawned." From that time, Jesus began to preach and say to them, "Repent, for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." We talked about that Sunday, didn't we? Change the way that you think. Change the light's come. So change the way that you think. Why can you change the way that you think? Because the light has come. The light has shined in the darkness, and you can see and perceive and understand, and you can change. You know what? As long as you're in darkness and there's no light, you don't know where you're going. And let me say this to you. God begins to deal with you before you're ever saved. I think back. I mean, I was a lost churchgoer. I've been in church all my life, and I was lost as a goose. I went to church. I heard the preaching. It didn't register on me, and I'm like most other people. I had to come into a hard time before I turned around, and I don't know why we have to be so stupid that we can't respond to the love and the grace of God. Usually we have to crash and burn. We have to hit bottom. We have to do something. And I was kind of that way. But through that whole thing, I can remember God dealing with me. Even as a kid, I can remember God blessing me, and I could feel His presence. I didn't know Him, but I could feel His presence. I mean, I remember looking up at the laying in the yard and looking up at the sky and think, God's there. You know, what was that? Was that me reaching out to God? No, that was God reaching out to me. God was shining light to me through His creation, and I was beginning to understand who He was. I didn't know that He was putting a hook in me. I remember as kids, you know, I'd get my brother and sister, and we'd get the clothes hamper out, and I'd get behind it, and then you sit over there, and I'd preach to them. I don't know what I said. But what was happening? God was dealing with me. He was sticking his hook in me. And he did that to us, and we didn't even realize what was going on. That's how much he loved us. And all, when I was doing bad and cussed like a sailor and just you know, doing stuff I'm ashamed to even admit to, and I'm not going to admit to most of it. But during all that time, he loved me, and he's reaching out to me. He did the same to you. It don't matter where you've been or what you've done. He still loved you. And he's reaching out to you. Now, you can reject him and you can push him away and you can live in darkness. And you can go to hell when you die if you want to. But you're stupid if you do. When you see that kind of grace and that kind of love extended to you, you ought to open your heart and just run right to it. And guess what? The light will shine. The light will get brighter. It'll get brighter and brighter and brighter. And one thing, the more that we pursue God, the light gets brighter and brighter and brighter. And you know what happens to the darkness? It gets less and less and less. Isn't that good? Woo! I could shout a little bit if I wasn't so dignified. Luke 1:78. It says, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us to give light to those who sit in light. Is that what it says? To give light to those who sit in what? In darkness, and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. When did the light shine to you? It's when you were doing right, it shined to you when you were in darkness. God loves the sinner. God loves the sinner. And he shines his light so they can see. He's for us. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Did we see Jesus in creation? Yeah. And God said, how many times does it say in Genesis 1 and 2? And God said, and God said, and God said. That's Jesus. Okay? Goes on, it says, in him, verse 4, was life, and the life was the light of men. What is it that's the light? It's the life that's in him. The Zoe, the life that God has, it is the light of men. When we see life, you know what we're going to see? We're going to see light. This is one of the terms that we use in this church. We call ourselves, what kind of church? A life-giving church. Because what we want to see is that God has worked in us in such a way, and we're so full of him that when we go out or when somebody comes in, there's so much life here that it just shines the light on people when they come in the door. And what I want to see is people that are convicted of their sin and come and make Jesus Lord. And you know what? I don't want us convicting them. I don't want us to be the convictors. I want the life that's in us, the life, light, and love that's in us to be the thing that draws them. And it will convict them. It really will. You can let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I'm preaching good tonight. Amen. Glory. Woo! Okay. Forgive me. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness did not comprehend it. It said it could not withstand it. It could not overcome it. Just like when God said, let there be light. Light was. You know what it did? It dispelled darkness. It dispelled it. And that's what it does when he speaks into us. It dispels the darkness. Okay, John 3:19. We've got about 2 or 3 more verses and we'll close it. We're already over, but Razorbacks are not playing tonight. I'm hungry, but I'll wait till I get home to eat. John 3:19. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. You know, and notice this, that when light shines, people do one of two things. They run to the light or they resist it. And when they resist it, they're usually offended by it. Now, you know, one thing that I don't want to do as a person, as a pastor, I don't want to offend people. I don't want to offend people. I don't want to say things that offend people. But one thing that I don't mind is that when the Word offends people. If the Word offends you, then guess what you need to do? You need to deal with the Word. Yeah, but you said something about my sin. Well, did the Bible say that about your sin? And if you're offended, are you offended at me or are you offended at the Word? If it's in the Word, guess what? And it offends you, you're not offended at me. You're offended at the Word. You're offended at God. And you need to deal with that. You say, well, you're mean. No. The light shines in darkness. And guess what? And men love darkness more than they love light. I mean, when the light shines, you have to make a choice. You can't be neutral when it comes to the light. You'll either run to it or you'll draw away from it. And when people draw away from it, they're usually offended. Okay, let's move on. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. He wants his deeds to remain. Now, if he can go under the cloak of darkness and be deceptive and people don't see him for what he is, he can handle that of being around. But when the light shines on it, I'm not changing, I'm leaving. All right, let's go to John chapter 8. It says this. Verse 12, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. See, he clearly says, I'm the light of the world. When God said, let there be light, I came into the world. And you know what? Everything traces back to light. Everything will respond to words and light. And that's why we ought to teach people to speak the Word. Not speak opinions, speak the Word. What does the Bible say about me being a blessed? It says I'm blessed coming in and going out. That He has blessed me in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I don't feel blessed, but it says I'm blessed. So what am I speaking? I'm speaking the Word. I don't always feel saved. I don't always act saved. But it says that if I confess Him, that I am saved. And you know what? When you feel the least saved is when you ought to speak it the most. Okay. So speak the Word, because the Word is light and Jesus is the light. John 12:35, then Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. Verse 46 of that same chapter says, I have come as a light into the world, and whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. So what is one of the fruits of believing in him? We don't abide. We don't live in darkness. We come to the light. We want the light to expose our hearts to us so the light can bring healing to us. You know, if there's something that is offensive to God in my life, I need to know it. Because my highest calling as a believer, not as a preacher, as a believer is to bring glory to God. And I can't do that when I harbor darkness in my life. But if I'll say, oh, shine on me, Lord. Search me, O God, and know my heart, or know my thoughts. Try me and know my heart and see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Pray that prayer. You know what you'll start seeing about yourself? You'll start seeing your little stinky attitude. The Word will convict you. And the light will come and you'll say, uh-oh, I got to change. I got to repent. I got to change the way I think about that. I got to change the way I feel about certain races of people or certain kinds of people or certain genders or any what else. Okay. So, all right, I better skip ahead. One more, 2 Corinthians 6:14. You ready for this one? Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. This is a contrast, believers and unbelievers. Now, we've used this with marriage. It applies to that, but it could apply with partnership in business. It could apply with lots of things. But it says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Now, what does it call believers? Righteousness. What does it call unbelievers? Lawlessness. And what communion has light with darkness? Let me ask you a question. Who did Jesus say he was? He's the light. Who does this say that you are? It says you're the light. You're the light. Now, are you Jesus? No, you're not Jesus. He's the sun. You're the moon. You know the moon doesn't produce its own light. It just reflects the light of the sun. And that's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be reflectors of the light. But it does call us light. Children of the light. Children of the day. So what are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be letting your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. How do you glorify God? When people look at you, they see God. Do you know people that when you get around them, you think, dear God, they remind me so much of Jesus. That's just got to be what Jesus was like. You know what we're doing? Now that doesn't glorify that person. That glorifies their Lord. And that's what we're supposed to do, is bring glory to God. Amen? All right, got to quit. I don't want to, but we got to go. Okay, let's pray. Father God, we thank you tonight for the light, for sending the light, for speaking the light into the world. And thank you, Lord, that the light has shined in our hearts and continues to shine in us. And that you're leading us as a church and guiding us into a more perfect understanding of who you are. Lord God, give us the courage to run towards the light, that we may be what you want us to be. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. See you Sunday.